And let's open the scriptures together. And we're starting, we're just beginning this series in Acts, where we're seeing God taking very ordinary people and using them in extraordinary ways. So if you turn to Acts, which is page 1092, and we're going to be reading from verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we long that you would come by your Spirit this morning. You would meet with us. Lord, that you would reveal more of yourself to us, that we too would see, like the disciples, Jesus more clearly as he really is. For we ask it for his glory. Amen. Amen. Well, I don't know if any of you have noticed all the work that's been going on in the seafront recently. If anyone's tried to drive along the seafront road, you'll know how difficult it is in these days. And I was walking along the seafront the other day, and I came across these workmen that were laying some turf on the ground that had been dug up after they'd been replacing these pipes. And I was walking past, and I noticed that the ground they were laying on was all firm and compacted, completely solid, almost like concrete. It had stones and rocks in it. And as I was walking past, I said, "It's going to die." I don't know if any of you have that problem. You just sort of speak without thinking. Laura will say, this isn't uncommon for me. So I sometimes I just come out with things. Anyway, so I'm walking past this workman. I said, "It's just going to die." And he just looked up at me, just this blank look on his face. And a little voice in my head going, "What are you doing?" I'm thinking, "I don't know what I'm doing." He looked at me and I said, "What?" And I said, it's going to die. And he said, "What is?" And I said, The grass is going to... It was like I'd developed some form of Tourette's. It was just very bizarre. And I start trying to explain to him, despite the fact I'm thinking this is not a good conversation to be having. So I explain to him that I think the grass is going to die, and his mate is on the lorry offloading more of this turf, and he shouts across to him. He said, "Apparently it's going to die." And I'm thinking, what am I doing? And he said, "What is it? The grass?" And his mate shouted back, "Yeah, it probably is. But it's only our responsibility to lay it, not keep it alive." And at this point, my brain finally engages, and I think this isn't a conversation that's going anywhere constructive. And so I actually just walk off, leaving these very bemused and slightly confused-looking workmen in my wake. But as I walked off, I started to realize while I was having that conversation, it was this. I thought, what they're doing is such a waste. It's so pointless, laying this grass that's just going to die. And actually, I've been back since then. And David, you've seen it as well, haven't you? And this grass is dying. And do you know, they've even got a sprinkler on it, you know, trying to water it to try and keep it alive. But it's pointless because of what it's laid on. And I thought, well, if nothing else, my bizarre nature has given me a good illustration. Because throughout this world, people are laying stuff in their lives that because of what it's laid on, it's just going to die. It's just going to die. And even sometimes it's good stuff. Even sometimes it's good stuff like the grass. But because of the ground... Because of the ground, it won't survive. And you know what? That can be true in church as well. I wonder if you've ever thought, why do some people just seem to drop away? Why do some people just seem to fall away from the faith? Why do some ministries start so well, but then they just fade? Why is that? What's the key? to building something that won't die like that grass, but that will last forever. Well, here in Acts, we have the birth of the New Testament church. And Luke, the writer, wants us to see what this church is founded upon, what it's being laid upon, why this movement takes off with extraordinary pace through Acts 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 10, 20, 25, 28, and into Acts 29, the story of the church up until now, where people like Ivan's friends are coming to Christ. Why this movement has expanded such that it's reckoned by the Encyclopedia Britannica that there's now currently over 1.9 billion Christians in the world. Isn't that extraordinary? Why? What's it laid on? What's it laid on? And the thing that God wants us to see, the thing that Luke wants us to see more than anything else, is this, is that the church is, and the church must continue to be, above all, laid upon the foundation that is Jesus Christ. Laid upon Jesus Christ, founded on Jesus. This, and only this, will ensure life, not death. Verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We're going to be looking at this verse much more closely tonight, but I just want to point out one thing in this verse. Particularly, it says, Jesus says here, you will be my witnesses. My witnesses. Whose witnesses? Jesus's witnesses. It's about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's always been about Jesus. It always will be about Jesus. Why? Why is there this obsession with Jesus? Maybe you're even here this morning, you're a visitor, and you're thinking, why do these Christians always go on about Jesus? Well, to try and explain this Jesus focus, Luke takes us to an extraordinary and critical event. The ascension of Jesus. You know, it's no accident that verse 9 follows verse 8. Okay? It's no accident that verse 9, verse 8. I encourage you, when you read your Bible, don't just read an isolated verse. Look at the verse before. Look at the verse after. This is the inspired word of God, and it's been ordered by him for a purpose. And we're going to look this morning at why verse 9 follows verse 8. You know, the ascension is so important that actually this is the second time that Luke has recorded it. We've already looked a couple of weeks ago at the ascension in Luke 24, and I'd encourage you to go online and listen to that talk if you didn't hear it. But it's so important. It's so important that Luke records it again here in even more detail. And there's so much that the ascension speaks into. There's so much that the ascension reveals about Jesus. But I want us to just focus on two things this morning. And the first thing I want us to focus on is that the ascension reveals this. It's this, that it reveals Christ's current reign. Christ's current reign. Verse 9, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. The disciples have watched Jesus rise up into the sky and go where? Heaven. Heaven. He didn't just disappear, he entered heaven. And this is important. It's so important because of the position he takes in heaven. What did they see? What did they see as they were watching Jesus ascend? Well, remember, the ascension is a supernatural event that's designed for the purpose of revealing to the disciples more about who Jesus is and what he's done. And there's an interesting detail that Luke gives in his description of the ascension that we didn't talk about 2 weeks ago. They saw him enter heaven, and then verse 9, it says, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. You know, I tend to agree with theologians like Bruce Milne, who believe this to be an ordinary cloud. Think about the significance of the cloud in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the cloud represented the Shekinah glory of God. God's presence with his people. The cloud that the people followed in the wilderness. The cloud that appeared in the temple. You know, Solomon talks about this. He said, the Lord has said that he would dwell in a cloud. It's the same cloud that enveloped them at the transfiguration, out of which God the Father spoke. What's going on here? What's happening? What are they seeing? Well, they're seeing something so extraordinary that later, Peter, one of the disciples, writes this. He says this, having seen this ascension, 1 Peter 3:22 talks about Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven, is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. The writer of the Hebrews says this, you made him, Jesus, a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing, nothing that is not subject to him. Jesus is at God's right hand. That's what the ascension declares. And there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that is not subject to him. The ascension declares that everything in the world is subject to Jesus. That Jesus reigns over it all. Bruce Milne writes this, this man Jesus is now Lord over everything. His reign is not confined to the sphere of the church, nor is it suspended until his return at the end. The New Testament is absolutely unambiguous that this Jesus Christ is now Lord and King over all. Wow. I wonder, do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus right now is King over everything? Why do the disciples need to see this? Why do they need to see this extraordinary supernatural event to confirm Jesus' reign? Well, it's because of this. As well as experiencing amazing blessing in their lives, and we're going to see that in Acts, God doing extraordinary things, they're also going to experience great hardship. In fact, if their lives were to be assessed by our sort of Western mindset, they would be written off as failures. Think about them. No homes, no property, no children, no money to pass on, no fixed abode, imprisoned, disgraced, beaten. Failures. Failures. If that was your life, perhaps you'd look at your life and think, ah, God, what's going on? What was it that meant the disciples were able to face these things? What was it that enabled them to face the greatest of hardships? It was this. It was this, that their Savior, their leader, who died for them, who offers them forgiveness, not only comes back to life, defeating sin and death, but is now, right now, currently reigning over all things. He's in control of everything. That means for the disciples that the cause of Christ will not fail. So if they bring their lives into line with the purposes of God, they know, therefore, Christ's cause will not fail. Their cause also will not fail. Do you see why they were able to go through these hardships? Because Christ reigns over everything. And they knew his purposes wouldn't fail. And what was true for them is true for us. Isn't that wonderful? You know, if you and I are going to follow Jesus Christ, you're going to experience great blessing in your life. You know what? You're actually going to find out what true life is all about. It's the most wonderful thing to have God, who made everything, come and live within you by his Spirit, because he's opened the way for that to take place by dying on a cross for us. Forgiveness, a future in heaven. Assured, wonderful life. This morning you can experience that if you will turn from your sin and ask Jesus into your life as your Lord and Savior. But I don't want to mislead you. I don't want to mislead you, because as we will see in Acts, there is also great trouble in this life. It's not an easy life. There is trouble as well. Jesus says in John 16:33, "In this world you will have an annual foreign holiday, a great pension scheme, and a beautiful home." He doesn't, does he? What does he say? John 16:33, "In this world you will have trouble." You will have trouble. It's reassuring, isn't it? This is why it was so important for the disciples to see the ascension, because the ascension confirmed in them some key doctrinal truths that they needed to have in their hearts and in their minds if they were going to keep going in their walk with Jesus. And the first truth was this: in this world you'll have trouble. You know, a theology that guarantees health and wealth is deeply unbiblical. You will have trouble, Jesus says. But that's not the end of his sentence, is it? In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. Why? I have overcome the world. I reign over it all, Jesus says. The ascension declares it. I wonder, do you believe it? This means, amazingly, that God can take your trouble and my trouble, your big troubles, your small troubles, and weave them and work them into his purposes and use them for his glory. Isn't that amazing? Because he reigns over everything. Are you going through trouble at the moment? Jesus reigns. He is in control. The writer of the Hebrews continues that those words about Jesus having ascended, being in seated at the right hand of God. And he says this: "But we see Jesus now crowned with glory and honor." Do you see Jesus? Do you see him? Or do you see your trouble? Are you fixing your eyes daily on him? How do you do that? How do you fix your eyes daily on him? Well, perhaps you need to take your to-do list and your worries and in your mind's eye, just give them to God. You know, what I do often at night is that I'm lying in my bed. I say, "God, there's this thing and I can't deal with it. You're going to have to deal with it. There's this thing and there's this thing and there's that. Whoa, I just can't deal with that one. You've got to deal with it, God." And I tell, in my mind's eye, I lay it before God. And I can, with confidence, do that. Why? Because he reigns. Because he reigns. I say, these problems, they're not mine. I can't sort them out. You deal with it. And it's amazing, because that gives us tremendous liberty. It means I don't have to beat myself up about the mistakes I've made. It means I don't have to beat myself up about the things I wish I'd done, but I didn't. Because Christ reigns and is working his purposes out. I wonder, are you opening his word? Are you meeting with his people? Are you speaking with the one daily? This one who reigns. He wants time with you to help you. Are you getting time with him? You know, it's so important to get these truths in our hearts and in our minds. Because if you don't believe that Christ reigns, when trouble comes, you will doubt. If you don't believe that Christ reigns, when temptation comes, you will fall. It is so important that you get these things in your heart. All of these disciples kept going with Jesus, partly because they saw and believed the reign of Christ. Keep going. Keep going. There is no failure for the followers of Christ. You know, if we bring ourselves in line with the purposes of God, we cannot fail. Not because it depends on us, but precisely because it doesn't. Because it depends on Christ, the one who reigns over all. Jesus must be our foundation. Otherwise, like the grass, the things we lay, even the good things, die. He's the one foundation that will last forever. He reigns. But you might say, "Well, I don't see it. I don't see it. Actually, when I turn my TV on, when I look at my newspaper, I don't see Jesus reigning. I see pictures like this. Robert Mugabe, I see pictures like this, the war in Afghanistan. I see pictures like this, fighting in Tibet. I see crisis in the world of economics. Is Jesus really reigning? I don't see it. And I want to say, that's right, we don't see it. We don't see it. And actually the writer of Hebrews, again, in Hebrews 2, feels this tension. If you just flick there with me. Hebrews 2, page 1202, verse 8. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. And here's the tension. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him. We don't see it. So true, isn't it? So true. We don't see it. So why did the disciples remain convinced? Despite what they saw. Well, when the disciples watched Jesus ascend into heaven, they were literally gazing upon the end of the world. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul links resurrection and ascension with Jesus' final triumph and his coming. Back to Acts. What do the angels say? Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back. Will. Definitely will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. We don't see it yet. But we will. We will. There is a day coming. Christ currently reigns, but there's an even greater day coming. Christ's future reign. Christ's future reign, when everyone will see it. You see, at the ascension, Jesus enables his disciples to glimpse the end. To glimpse the end of all things. At the beginning of this, the New Testament church, Jesus lets his disciples glimpse the end because the end is to inform absolutely everything else. It's to influence the church, the doctrine, our values, our goals, our giving, our very lives. This, above all, is the reason we don't live for now. The ascension declares unequivocally, this is not heaven. And so to try and build heaven here is pointless. Absolutely pointless. You know, in this Western world, we've been trying to sort of insulate ourselves from this reality. And we've tried with money and possessions to convince ourselves that heaven can be here. If I only had that, if I just had that, then it would be like heaven here. My life would be sorted. But at some point, and for many people, it might be right now or very soon because of the credit crunch and the global economic slowdown, it's going to hit home that heaven is not here. Heaven is not here. Don't let the world sort of squeeze you into its mold so that you believe you need to lay your life's foundations and your happiness on money, on financial security, on status, on achievement, on having a big home, on having 2.4 children, on having a nice car, or having whatever it is. They are completely false foundations because they won't last. There is only one foundation that will last. Jesus. That's not what Jesus is about. It's not what we're about. Because of the absolute certainty of Christ's return, we're to live for then, not for now. We're to live for others, not ourselves. Many of you are serving in all sorts of ways here in the church, on missions all over the world. There's much we do as a church, but let me just pause and tell you that one thing that's coming up. Hope 08, week beginning 21st of July, we're going to be doing some amazing projects. We're going to be partnering with the police in St. Answell Gardens. We're going to be serving our local schools and the local blind home. We're going to be working alongside Oasis Church in Hangleton, serving the community centre there. Not because we think this world will go on and on and on,
but because we know it won't. Because we know Christ will return, and because we want to demonstrate the unconditional love of Jesus to our community, that they might see that there is more to this life, that they might see that this world is not going to end because of global warming or anything else, but will end when Christ returns. This is our motivation for Christian service and living. You know, sometimes we get this so wrong. Ask you a question. Why do you serve? When you serve God, why do you serve? Is it thankfulness for what God has done for you that causes you to serve him? Or is it faith in something that God has for you in the future? You know, John Piper written some great books. And Laura, my wife, said, I started reading some of these quotes there, and she almost suggests I should just read John Piper rather than do my own sermon. Fair point. But he really helpfully points out the danger of being motivated by gratitude. And he says this: gratitude is not set forth in the Bible as a primary motive for Christian living. Gratitude is a beautiful thing. There's no Christianity without it. It is the heart of worship. It should fill the heart of every believer. But when it comes to spelling out the spiritual dynamics of how practical Christian obedience happens, the Bible does not say that it comes from the backward gaze of gratitude, but it comes from the forward gaze of faith. The effort to repay God in the ordinary way we pay our creditors would nullify grace and turn it into a business transaction. If we see acts of obedience as installment payments, we make grace into a mortgage. The idea many Christians have of grace is this: that their conversion and pardon are God's work, but that now in gratitude to God, it is their work to live as Christians and follow Jesus. No. No. It was Jesus who called thee when he spoke, come. It is Jesus who keeps thee when he says, abide. It is faith that is to be our motivator for Christian service and living. I wonder, you're paying off a mortgage to God. Do you know what that's called? It's called legalism. Or are you serving because you're looking forward to all that Christ has for you in the future? Are you freed to serve and live for him, not out of just gratitude for something in the past, but because of the amazing future he has for you? This is our motivation. This is our hope. Ultimately, we don't hope in God solving our problems. We don't hope in financial security or anything else. Ultimately, we don't even hope, this is hard for an evangelist to say, we don't even hope in the expansion of the gospel. Ultimately, our hope is in heaven. And ultimately, our hope is in the one who is enthroned, seated at the right hand of God, Jesus Christ. One who ascended. That is where our hope is. Amazingly, we're also given power to serve as well. Unbelievable power. Tonight we're going to look at how the ascension puts at the church's disposal the very same power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead. I encourage you to come this evening. We're going to look at how to receive that power. But the most important thing is this: before you can receive that, you have to have laid your life, founded your life on Jesus Christ. How do you live in the reality of Christ's current and future reign? How do you do that? It's by faith. Faith. What is faith? If you can think of some of the memory verses we've been doing recently. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Hebrews 11:6. Faith is knowing that God rewards those who earnestly seek him. Hebrews 11:16. By faith, instead, they were longing for what? A better country, a heavenly 1. That's their motivator, faith in what's to come. Acts 1:7, it's not for you to know the times or dates that the Father has set by his own authority, but by faith we know and believe that they have been set. Faith is looking ahead to Jesus' future reign. That's what the ancients were commended for. That's what the disciples had. Faith. Why? Because they saw it. The ascension declares it loud and clear. And that's the faith we're to have. That's the foundation. If we want to lay stuff that's not going to die like that grass, so we're not expending all this effort like that sprinkler's going round and round, pointlessly trying to water that grass that doesn't have a hope because of the foundation. If we're going to lay things in our life, in our church ministry, in this world that's going to last forever, they must be founded on Jesus Christ. Why? Because he reigns. Why? Because he will reign forever. I wonder, do you see him? Do you see Jesus? Do you see heaven? Let's pray together, shall we? Father, I thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus, into this world. And Jesus, I thank you that you revealed yourself to your followers. Lord, that you gave them a glimpse of who you really are, your true position, of your coming reign, your return. And Lord, I pray that you too would give us that same glimpse. Lord, that where there's doubt in our hearts, Lord, that you would bring the certainty, the truth that you reign right now, even in the hardest of circumstances. And that you would bring the truth, the reality that you're coming back. Lord, please would you deliver us from living for ourselves or living and laying foundations on anything or anyone that is not Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for that, for us as individuals and for us as a church as well. May we be focused solely on you. It's all about you, Jesus. It's always been about you. It always will be about you. And we pray that our lives would reflect that. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.